Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. We're in a neat section here. Really almost runs give or take through through verse 24, and we're going to see some of that. We're not going to take all of that today, but I want you to see really he's flipping the page, so to speak, and he's going to be talking about Rome and his circumstances there. He's going to be talking about what's happened to him in the past. And he's kind of giving them an update, and he's going to use his difficulty as a teaching circumstance, as a teachable moment, instead of just complaining. Anybody here good at complaining when life is difficult or rough, or anybody, or it just doesn't go the way we wanted to? Silly flat tire, car hates me, microwave burned my food, you know, kind of thing. We get angry at inanimate objects if we're not real careful. So he's going to walk us through that, and this is a just unbelievably beautiful thing. We'll look at verse 12 through verse 18. Paul says, "But I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, my imprisonment in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord," he's talking about the Roman Christians, "waxing confident, growing bold by my bonds, by my imprisonment, by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely," there's that word again, "supposing to add affliction to my bonds." These people do not like me, but they like Jesus, and they're doing that just to do nanny boo boo to me. But I'm okay because they're actually preaching Christ even with bad motivation, but the other of love, knowing that I am set, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I therein, there's our word, do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. I rejoice, and I will rejoice. And man, what a thing. What a thing. How can he rejoice? How can he have joy in difficult circumstances? Boy, this is going to be so helpful to us in living out this Christian life here. So pray with me one more time. Father, front to back, left to right, please speak to hearts. We love you and thank you for loving us. Pray that you would give us listening ears to hear. I pray, Father, that we would hear the word and apply it and understand it. Help me to, I pray you give me the strength to preach. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to just declare what you've been teaching me, what the text says. We love you, Spirit of God. Use this message to honor yourself and to elevate Christ. I ask it in your Son's name, and amen. Amen. You can be seated. I chuckle sometimes at that old joke somebody said, you better be careful asking people how they're doing, because they might what? They might tell you. Anybody ever heard that? Never heard that? Over the course of the last year, I've always, people say, "How you doing? How you doing?" And I go, "Fine." And they just move along. And I'm like, okay, good, because they didn't really want to know. and then sometimes they'd ask me, and I'd start telling them, and I'd watch the life drain out of them. Oh, no, I didn't know. And then, you know, it's kind of humorous, and I take no offense. I don't mean anything by it, but it is kind of silly. I talked to someone in my family the other day, and I called and said, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "It's raining outside." And I went, "Okay, I'll call back when you're not crazy." I thought you would know. I said, "How are you doing? I don't actually care about the atmospheric disturbance outside. But I appreciate it." Anybody talk to people like that besides me? You ask them one thing, "How you doing, Blue?" And we talk about that. And you've got Paul here, and he's writing to this church, and he's giving them an update. And man, he has told them that they bring him joy, and he has walked them through things that he prays for them about. And then the last little section we looked at, he lists those four great ingredients of a joyful church. And it's just unbelievably powerful what he's done. And so he's taken this warm-up all the way up to verse 11. And now in verse 12, the way we split it out, in verse 12 he says, now, let me tell you what's going on in my life. Let me help you understand. And he's not just going to list the food's okay and, you know, I wish I had a softer bed. He's not going to do what we would do. He's not going to say, you know, it's rough, but we'll just make it with Jesus' help. I get nervous when people testify like that, right? It's awful and it's terrible, and you know, and again, everybody's emotional at different points. So I'm interested, man. I am interested what he's about to say here, because it's been tough, it's been rough, and he's in jail. He's not the premier preacher now. He's the prisoner. He's not. This is not how he thought it was going to turn out. And so what's he talking about? How in the world can he have joy in difficult circumstances? Anybody besides the pastor think that's a fair question? Because we want what? Life to be simple. We want what? Life to be smooth. We want the checkbook to balance. We want to find the money that we want life to be easier than we think it is, and to be joyful when things are not going well is tough. And more than that, to have what he's going to have is a gospel kind of focus. John MacArthur, and he's quoting another guy, talks about one of the surest in his great little commentary. Says one of the surest measures of a Christian's spiritual maturity is what it takes to rob him of his spirit bestowed joy. One of the surest measures of spiritual maturity is what it takes to rob someone of their Holy Spirit bestowed joy. And let me remind you, I don't think joy is always constant. I said this weeks ago. I think it's abnormal to not have some highs and lows. I think you see that bore out in the Scripture. I'm glad for grieving. I'm glad to recognize that there are difficulties. I'm glad that there are times when we are frustrated. I'm glad that the Scripture is an honest book here, and that in honest life sometimes we do have some ups and some downs. One of the surest ways to have spiritual low is to have sin in your life. And so many folks are grasping at so many things. And what they're trying to do is, what they need to do is just repent of some sin. And they just get right with God, and all of a sudden, lots of things will be changing in their lives. So many folks are bouncing around from this and from that. And we look at those kind of things. Sometimes it's stuff we may think is minor. Sometimes it's a sinful attitude that takes away our joy. Bitterness, sullenness, doubt, fear, negativism, dissatisfaction. By the way, he's going to address just about every one of those in this little book of Philippians. He's going to talk about contentment. He's going to talk about forgiveness. He's going to talk about rejoicing. He's going to talk about confidence instead of doubt. He's going to talk about hope instead of fear. And right now he's going to talk about the positive look on life instead of the negative set of circumstances that he finds himself in. When we're caught off guard with complaining or with anger, with doubt or ingratitude, these things, they steal our joy, and I don't want my joy stolen. I want to walk through this life, however much life I have left, however long God has for me, with joy. I want to face the circumstances of the day that are unknown to me. And at the end of the day, pillow my head and say, I'm glad that I walked through that with the Lord. And I'm very interested how in the world Paul says this now. How is he joyful in difficult circumstances? How is he joyful? And again, it's two or three sections. We're just going to look at one of those right now. He's joyful because the gospel advanced. The gospel advanced. Look in your notes. Look in your scripture if you would. I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out, rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Furtherance of the gospel. if you look at this, if you look at all these things, he's got 2 year imprisonment. He's got appeal to Caesar, threat on his life. He's got the riots, the house arrest, the shipwreck, all this kind of stuff. He says, God has used all this negative in my life to make sure that the mission advanced, that the gospel went forward. What's important to Paul is that people hear the gospel and are saved. You want to refocus some joy? You want to start looking at things? How can the gospel advance? What is God doing in my situation? How is he going to use this to further his kingdom and to build up his church? What's he going to do? And Paul says, you look at all this stuff and it's like reading like a house of horror. But I'm telling you, God has brought me to this point and the gospel is going forward. The word there for the gospel is advancing and all is the idea of a trailblazer. A trailblazer blazing a path for the army. We use the Army Corps of Engineers for all kind of things in peacetime. But primarily they would what? They'd make sure that you could get the tanks where they needed to be. Or they would come in. They'd make sure that the temporary landing strips on some of these islands of the Pacific. And they were the ones to go ahead and make sure that everything was just right for the army to advance. Paul said, God has used all this negative stuff in my life so that the gospel could advance. So the gospel could advance. Let me give you a little time out. If this doesn't trip your trigger, if this is not real exciting to you, let me help you with something. If your definition of joy is that my life gets easier, then you're going to have a hard time finding biblical joy. Biblical joy has to do with me fitting into the plan of God. And God's plan is that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. That Christ be lifted up and Christ be elevated. It's not necessary for my life to be simple. It is necessary for the people to hear the gospel so they can be saved. We live just such a short time here on this earth, but everybody lives forever somewhere, and people need to know who Jesus is. They need to know about their sins. They need to know that there's freedom and forgiveness of their sins. And Paul said, hey, I could not have laid this out this way, but guess what? The gospel's advancing. The gospel is going forward. The idea here, he uses the same word, by the way, in verse 25, look down there. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance. It's going to continue. The gospel is going to advance in the joy that comes from your faith there. It's more important for God's kingdom to go forward than for my problems to be taken care of. Paul's imprisonment has meant progress for the gospel. See, he didn't go as a preacher to Rome. He went as a prisoner. When he's a prisoner, I have tried my best to stay away from jail as much as possible. I get real nervous. I get real nervous when a policeman waves at me, just saying hi. I don't want to be anything near it. I've preached in prison a couple of times. I've visited with some folks. I've visited folks in some minimum security stuff, never been in a maximum. But I've never really and truly thought a whole lot about it. In one sense, I never thought, man, this would be a real career advancer if I got arrested and put in jail for 2 years. Anybody ever thought that way? Because it would make for a good Christmas story, wouldn't it? Where's Rodney at? Well, he's still in jail. I had neighbors who had just mischievous children. That's the best way to say it. And every time you turned around, one of them was coming out and one of them was coming in. You know, it's kind of like Andy Griffith show, you know, he'd go in for a day or two and come out a day or two and these kind of things. And they had all kind of unique ways of saying what's going on. They'd say, Roddy's not available. That was code for he's spending the night at the public bed and breakfast. And, and it was those kind of things. And they were working through it and dealing with it. And I lost track with touch with him a long time ago. But Paul's here going, hey, I want to do this. And guess what? God said, okay, fine. I'm going to pay for your fare. I'm going to make the emperor get you there. I'm going to take care of that. And I'm going to make sure that you're really safe and secure. I'm going to surround you with the top of the line, the palace prison guards, and make sure that you're in a hired house and you got friends and you got relatives and can come in and see you. And I'm going to do all this. And because you've appealed to me, back in Acts chapter 16, because you have brought your case to me, you're going to get an audience with the Roman Empire, all because of all these difficult circumstances that have happened to you in your life. And Paul chooses to take all that and bundle it together and say, you know what? It's all worth it because the gospel is advancing. Because people are paying attention to his faith. Because people are wired in now. Because God is doing this amazing thing in his life. Amazing in his life. Go back to your text there. The things which have happened and fallen rather to the furtherance of the gospel. The birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a crying shame. It's a crying shame, particularly in the South. If I say gospel, people associate it with music instead of the message of the scripture. It's a crying shame. We ought to know. We ought to know he's virgin born. We ought to know that he never sinned. Say, why are you talking about that? Because study after study after study, including one that was published 2 weeks ago, says that the majority of folks that sit in churches like ours believe that Jesus sinned, believe that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. They believe that there are many ways to heaven. They believe all kind of things, but they would check the box that they're absolutely right with God and they belong to a fundamental kind of church like we do. That's wrong. Paul said, I am thankful that the gospel is being proclaimed. What? The message of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what Jesus wants to do in your life is being advanced. He had joy in his circumstances because he wanted to be an example. Hey, I'm telling you guys, it's okay what's going on in my life. Because something bigger than me is going on, something bigger than me. It's hard to have joy when you're selfish. Let me help you. And if you're a really, really selfish person, I got news for you. You're trying to suck the joy out of everybody else. You watch a parent trying to deal with a selfish child, just the angst and anxiety that they care more about themselves than making their parents happy. Man, you just watch it. You watch a selfish spouse. They're just sucking the joy out of their husband or their wife. We see that in relationships. And Paul said, I'm not going to be selfish about that. I'm not going to say that, man, woe is me. I'm telling you, I look at this with this light, with this eyesight, and I go, hey, God has done this to bring people to himself, Say, how did the gospel advance? Is that a pretty good question? Some of you are fanning, some of you are frozen. Just change places with each other. He had contact with the lost. You got your Bible still open? Say amen. Amen. He had contact with the lost. Verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest, made known in all the palace and in all other places. He had contact with the lost. We understand about every 12 hours he'd have a different guard. He would call them, these are the praetorian guard, these are the palace guards. They would be elite in that sense. And so every 12 hours he'd get a different one. If you go to the back, if you go to Philippians chapter 4, just go to the back there. Go to the last chapter. Philippians 4:22. All the saints salute you, chiefly them that are of Caesar's household. The fishing's been pretty good with Paul. Instead of, hey, I got to be chained to you. Guess what? You got to be chained to me. Guess what we're going to talk about the next 12 hours? We're going to talk about King Jesus. We're going to talk about the fact that he died. Guess what? I'm going to tell you who I was. I was a real proud guy. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Jew. Man, I had money. I had accolades. Some suggest he was ahead of the Sanhedrin. I'm not exactly sure about that. But he's going to say, and guess what? I met a man one day on the road, and he changed my life. And guess what? He wants to change your life too. And they'd come bring him his food. Guess what he talked about? He talked about King Jesus. When the other prisoners were around, guess what he did? He talked about King Jesus. He had contact with the lost. Let me give you a timeout. He said, boy, my life is because I got to deal with. May I give you a different approach? God's put you in that circumstance so that that lost person would have contact with you. Say, they're an enormous jerk. Anybody have enormous jerks in your circle? They're an enormous jerkette. I reckon it's a female version of that, right? Guess what God's done? He's put you in contact with that jerk or that jerkette or both of them because you get to be the missionary to them. Paul said, I wanted to go to Rome. This is how God brought me. And I wanted to see folks saved, and this is how God brought me. whether it's in the hospital room or the chemo room, whether it's in the unemployment line, whether it's at the garage getting my flat tire fixed, God has used these circumstances so I can be connected to people I'd never be connected with, and I get to tell them about Jesus Christ. That is a joyful outlook, isn't it? It's a joyful outlook. If you look at lost people as the problem instead of the possibility, I suggest you need to be tuned in a little bit closer to biblical joy. Paul said, I'm here. Notice he didn't sugarcoat it. My bonds. I am locked up. I am in chains. This is no good in one sense. But I'm in chain to this other guy who can't get away from me. Some of you are going, preacher, I know no lie, but if I had to spend 12 hours chained to you, I wouldn't be real joyful. I got that. But if we talked about Jesus for 12 hours, it wouldn't be too bad. Amen. And so he's saying, I'm here and I'm doing this. He gets to talk to these guards. Just talk to these guards. You imagine some of you that have served our country, just the opportunity to influence those who have influence over others. What a difference it made if your sergeant or colonel, lieutenant or captain had known Christ. One of the reasons we pray for, I forget what he is now, 4-star, he's a brigadier general now, isn't he? John Tigers' birthday today when we're recording this. Because he's got influence over so many and he loves Jesus passionately. And the devil doesn't like what he's doing because he stands for Christ. And he witnesses to those aviators, witnesses to those leaders that are there. He had contact with the lost. He had contact with those soldiers there by my bonds. He said, in all the palace and in all other places, he preached to the guards, he preached to all the rest, preached to the servants, he preached to the prisoners. You be careful. Be careful being rude and snotty with waiters and waitresses. You be careful with people maybe below what you think's your pay grade. Paul said, I got to preach to all the rest. As long as they're made in the likeness and image of God, they matter to him. Amen. And you be real careful how you look down your nose at people. Paul said, I got to do this, and I got to talk to the palace guards, and I got to talk to all the rest about Jesus, and they're coming to Christ. He had contact. That's how the gospel was advanced. Not only that, Paul said, I get to be this pioneer missionary. I get to blaze this trail, and I get to do this for the Lord. He said, other believers are strengthened. Other believers strengthened. Verse 14, and many of my brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're strengthened. There's a church there at Rome, and they're nervous because they're right in the middle of everything. I want you to get the position here. Remember who's in Philippi? A bunch of retired Roman soldiers. This was Florida to these people. If you served the emperor well, you got to come here. You never had to pay taxes. You got to be there on the Ignatian Way. You got to, anything you wanted was coming through there. You're 10 miles from the seaport. This is the place to live. And so he's writing to the church at Philippi saying, hey, listen, you non-active duty soldiers, you get this. Man, you're trying to be a little quiet. I'm telling you that in Rome, the guys on active duty, the guys who have come to Christ, they're being really bold now. They're speaking up. They've been encouraged to do that. Never underestimate the power of your life. Never underestimate the influence you'll have in other people. Past time, we buried my dear friend, if not my father in the ministry. One of the things we talked about individually with others and phone calls after he passed, everybody, he was an absolute positive encourager. His pastor for the last several years said, we've lost the best cheerleader we had in our church. No matter what we were doing, the video was great. The music was great. It was just absolutely amazing. Man, I can't believe how good things look. Can't believe how, Bobby changed all the air filters. Man, the air smells so much better. Bobby is the best air filter changer ever has been. Riley killed the weeds in the front, and David killed the weeds in the back. These weeds have never been deader. You are the greatest weed killers have ever walked on the face of the planet. And Mike knows everywhere now where the water cutoffs are not. And now he knows where the water cutoffs are. Mike is the greatest water cutter offer. Boy, there's some English for you. That's the way Fred was. And he wasn't exaggerating to be silly. That's just the way Fred, Brother Caraway, just, he absolutely believed that. And by the way, when he got done with you, believe it too. I can do something for Virginia. I can do something for Virginia. Here's Paul. He's chained up. He's got these guards. And instead of being mad and sad and upset and gloomy about his situation, he's going, guess what? I get to tell them about Jesus. I get to, he'd be like the guy who had a bunch of bad teeth. He said, well, at least I get to witness to my dentist. And Paul said, this is what I'm going to do. And guess what? Other people watch. I said, you know what? If he can do that chained up, I can do that out here free. I can speak up for Jesus. We call them champions. We get an area, need something done. I start praying for a champion, trying desperately to restart some children's stuff in Sunday school class during this service. And we need a champion. We need a champion. Need somebody who will say, man, I'll do this. And then everybody they see, they're just going to, you want to help? You want to help? You want to help? Man, we need a champion. We need some of those kind of things. Man, I'm going to be a champion. I'm going to be a champion for this. I want to do that. Paul said, I'm going to do this. And guess what? People saw it and said, you know what? We're okay. There's this problem we've got in modern American Christianity. The pastor can do it. And guess what? The pastor can do a whole lot. But a church wasn't set up for any pastor to do everything. We're set up for a body to do things and a body to grow. And that's one of the things we've been doing on Tuesday night when our Zoom calls on. We get to do this together. And Paul said, guess what? My difficult circumstances is encouraging other people to live for Jesus. Don't misunderstand that people are watching your life right now. People are watching how you respond to things. And Paul said, man, these believers are encouraged. They are strengthened. They are being bold to speak the word without fear. They are stepping up. The best thing you can do is put your arm around somebody and say, I believe in you. I'm going to help you. Let's do this together. We can do this. We can go forward. We can go forward together. Pardon me. That's one of the strengths of a junior camp, teen camp, and youth retreat. Because you think, I'm the only one trying to live for Jesus. You get there and there's 400, 500, 600, 700. They're going, hey, we're living for Jesus. So you go, yeah, I can do this. I can do this. I can do this together. You go to ladies' conference, ladies' retreats. Sometimes it's just coming to church and you go, hey, there's other people in Knox County who love Jesus and they've got a Bible and they're trying to serve him. And these other believers are strengthened. The gospel is advancing. He's joyful because people are getting saved because the gospel, the ministry, the message is going forward. There's a second reason, not just that the gospel is advancing, but the gospel is proclaimed. The gospel is proclaimed. The end of verse 14, so that they speak the word without fear. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife. Some of you are going, I know those people. Some of goodwill, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing that affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing I'm set for the defense, the apology of the gospel. The apology of the gospel here. Paul said, there's different things going on here. These words, envy and strife, or envy and rivalry there, are almost always used relationally. It's not that they have a problem with what you're doing. They just don't like you. Anybody besides me, just, you can have 1,000 people pay you a compliment, but you have one person act rudely to you, and you just sit on that one rude comment for a while. Anybody? A few of you? Didn't matter, 1,000 people said, good job. Good job. We used to play basketball down the street. We didn't go to church there. We played basketball, a little church down the street, and we would go down. We were trying to get better. My brother and I weren't very tall at the time, but every girl we knew in the neighborhood was taller than us. Anybody have that phenomenon growing up? And everybody was taller than we were, and so we were down there shooting hoops, minding our own business, the back part of the Baptist church there in Princeton, North Carolina. And this girl we knew came up. She was 4, 5, 6 inches taller and had a much better jump shot. She's like, oh, well, let's play it anyway. Next thing I know, Ben, she's just whooping my brother and I. I don't know how you grew up, but being whooped by anybody was bad. Being whooped by a girl was really bad. And so we're trying. You can't foul her, right? You can't hurt her, no matter how much she's fouling you. And so we're walking through. We've been playing a little while, and a friend of hers comes over, another girl, and walks up, and I mean, she's just beating the fire out of us and friend of the family, and we're laughing even though we're getting smeared. And girl comes up to her and says, well, look at your makeup. I never forget it. And she said, well, what about it? Said, well, looks like you really put some effort into it this time. And they went like that for a minute or two, and then she walked off. And I'm thinking, that's not a real nice girl. I didn't know who she was, but she was taller than me, and I knew she could beat me up, so I didn't say anything. And I look, I hesitate to call her name because I think she watches some of our services. But anyway, she may not remember this. But, man, she was upset. I mean, upset. Who does she think she is talking about my makeup? In whatever way we were getting beaten basketball at that point, we got killed the rest of the time there. Because she took out her frustration on us. And I'm at 10, 11 years old. I'm going, what does anybody care about your makeup? I didn't understand the way the world works. And the girl was saying nice things with her mouth, but she meant it really cold and really kind. And it just tore her all to pieces. Say, what are you talking about? I am 30 years from that moment, or 40 years from that moment, and still remember her response there. And Paul says, these folks are out and about, and they're just doing this to add affliction to me. They think, they get out there and say, hey, we're going to preach Jesus, and we're not in jail because, you know, Paul, he says it's all because of the gospel. But I'm telling you, they've got him locked up. There's more to it than this. And there's rivalry that is there. There's envy that is there. He said some do it like that and some do it for goodwill. Some do it goodwill and some do it out of love. See, not everybody understands you. Let me help you. I think this is one of the most powerful things in the whole chapter. If your joy is going to come from everybody understanding you and looking at you correctly, or not misunderstand, I don't care how you say it, or they understand completely, they're just going to be jerks about it. If your joy comes from everybody accepting you, that's going to be tough. Paul is in jail. He has been shipwrecked. He has been beaten. He's had all this go on in his life. And you'd think everybody cut him a break. But instead of cutting him a break, they're out there going, yeah, and Paul's in jail because he's really a bad guy, but we're preaching like this. That's tough. That's tough to do the right thing and be misunderstood. This is top floor advanced spiritual maturity right here. To be glad that Christ is preached, even though you are suffering loss for it. You are taking the brunt of this. Some supported Paul and preached Christ. Some did not support Paul, but they still preach Christ. Look all the way down to verse 17. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. The word set there is the idea of a soldier appointed to a post. I have been called to stand guard here. I've been called to walk the rail trail here. I've been called to get my pack and go on the march. This is what I'm called to do right now. Some get it. Some don't get it. But verse 18, I love this. What then? Some like me, some don't like me. I'm still in jail. I'm still in prison. How in the world am I joyful? What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Take your circumstances to the cross. Take your difficulties to the cross and ask, can God use this in my life to help other people come to Him? Is it really better for every problem we have in life to be simplified or done away with it? Or is it better to have a few of those problems and people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that is grown-up Bible thinking that eludes us? We are happy when we got pockets full of money, when everything's going okay. I was in the office and some crazy little mouse had left a gift for me on my desk, and I'm going, oh, this is my study. I type here. It's a mouse. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. We'll kill it. Maybe he came from the field over there. Maybe the mouse needs to be evangelized. Anybody speak cheese? And, we're there. I can get out of shape. My dad goes, just no big deal. We'll be okay. When we look at things in light of eternity, Paul says, I am so happy where Christ is preached. I there and rejoice and do and will rejoice. I rejoice because the gospel is going forward. I rejoice because I'm going to get to the king, talk to the king about this. I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Your difficulties may give you opportunities to speak for God that you would never have. Never. We said this in our groups this week or last week. In the U.S., two cars, a garage, and so much food, we got to have a second fridge or freezer, and that's real living. I got asked again, preacher, you ever been on a cruise with anybody here? I went, no. I said, oh, that's the best vacation ever. And I'm going, I've never been on a cruise, but I don't like you anymore. I had to get a handle on things. Go, man, I'm glad you went on a cruise. That sounds cool. We'll do that sometime maybe. Get Andrea over her fear of all things seafood. And if we're not real careful, we miss what's important in life. So what's he saying here? He said, I'm rejoicing because people are saved. I thank my God upon my every remembrance of you that there are Philippian believers. It started with Lydia and her house, and it spread to the Philippian jailer. And now there is a whole great big church and churches here in Philippi. I am thrilled that people are being saved. When we get more excited than we get out early, we get more excited, that things are simple. We get more excited about all this kind of stuff and people, instead of people coming to Christ, I'm convinced that is the plague of the modern American church now, is we care more about other things than people in the Bible did. People in the Bible cared about other people coming to Christ. Who are you rejoicing about this year that's come to Jesus? And if you don't have somebody, ask God to help you find somebody who can come to Christ. And people are coming to Christ, and then he said, I'm rejoicing about the preaching of Christ. Preaching Christ, that's verse 18. I rejoice and will rejoice. To me, this is such big boy stuff. They don't like me, but they love Jesus. They don't have to like me. They're going to preach Jesus, and that's okay. That's so grown up. Somebody didn't like us, man, we hear what? It's on like Donkey Kong. I'm going to tell you how sorry they are. He didn't spend a lot of time. Says they're not genuine. They lack sincerity. The wax there. The crackpots for sure. But they are preaching Jesus, and that's okay. They get it right. They are preaching the truth, even though they don't have the right motivation. I was visiting our founding pastor this week. Been trying to work it out, and finally worked out. And I got to see Gerald Fender and Gerald's got cerebral thing going on. He's had Parkinson's and now complicated that with his cancer. And he has to be careful with his medicine and that doesn't interact. And so Gerald's just so sweet. How's the church doing? How's everybody doing? And talked to his wife. And I said, Jerry, what are you reading? He got a big, thick book. in his newer book, he said, I'm enjoying this. I said, well, when you get done, can I borrow it? He thought I'd ask him for one of his children. And he's you know, maybe. Okay. He had another book beside him. And I said, well, what's it? I looked at it. I said, is that Pilgrim's Progress? He said, I love Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress was written by a guy named John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a pastor in Bedford, England, until the Harry Potter books came out. The second best-selling book in any English list was Pilgrim's Progress. The first is the Scripture, and it held that record until the Harry Potter books came out. So I still think it's third. They said, you got to take a license to preach. And Bunyan said, nope. So they put him in prison. He had a large family. Put him in prison. He had him in prison on an outside cell. And so he'd just hold court every day. So folks would come. He would preach through the window. And there'd be hundreds of people in the courtyard listening to this guy preach every day. So all he did was give him a bigger, all they did was give him a bigger audience. He said, we'll fix you. So they stuck him in the innermost part of the prison. They would deny him access to his family. Nobody could come to hear him preach. They thought, we've won. He'd be in there 10 to 12 years. And the world thought that they had won. And what God did was give him time to write. And in that Bedford prison, John Bunyan would write the book that's been translated into so many languages. It's helped so many people. They made a young person's version of it. It's been revised from modern English. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher, bygone days, said without a doubt the most important book in his library. And for those years of solitude, he would write the beautiful story about Pilgrim, who would come and find all his burdens rolled away at the foot of a cross. They'd go into the empty tomb, and he would be on his way toward the celestial city. And he would write about fear, doubt, anger, envy. He'd write about false hope. And he would do all those things all because he had extremely difficult circumstances and would tell people through story how they can be saved. You say, well, I'd sure like circumstances to be different. I didn't talk about every kind of suffering. I didn't talk about every kind of grieving. I didn't. I talked about what he talked about here. And Paul said, I've chosen to look at my circumstances through the lens of, is the gospel advancing? And is Jesus being preached? And if that's the case, I'm okay with my difficulties, because I believe people are going to be saved and Christ is going to be elevated and going to be exalted. Where are you at in your circumstances? Can you start to pray this way? God, use him to point people to you. Use him to encourage others to be bold for you. Use him so that the gospel might be proclaimed to a lost and a dying world. Paul said, I rejoice and I will rejoice because Christ is preached. Pray with me right now. Lord, what a change of thinking this is for us. What a change in our lives he would make. We got really, really interested in seeing people come to Christ.